Good morning. Let's turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4 for this morning's message. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We will, for the most part, stay in this chapter today. We don't always do that, but there's a lot in this chapter, and we're not going to treat it expositorily, but the center, verse-wise of this chapter, has a great statement, and around it are some significant truths. I'd like to pick up reading. Actually, let's just read this chapter, okay? Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Keep in mind, this is the Apostle Paul writing to one of his students, Timothy, who he also calls a son in the faith. They had spent a great deal of time together. He had taught him personally. Timothy had witnessed and been a part of Paul's teaching and preaching ministry. He has Timothy now doing some things, so he writes a letter to Timothy. At the end of 2 Timothy, for example, it says in your subscript in your standard old King James Bible that it was written to Timothy, the first ordained the first bishop of the church at Ephesus, which is where Paul had him stay. So he's telling Timothy, he's reminding him of these things. So these statements are condensed. That is, one statement would represent paragraphs and pages, volumes of what he'd heard from Paul. Much like if you click on an icon on a computer nowadays and it opens up into a 200-page Word document. And so these were triggers, you might say. Verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Mark it. We're coming back to that statement. These things command and teach, that no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. May I say this? To not study, to not discipline oneself, would be a young man neglecting the gift that God began in them. The gift isn't somebody touches you and so you just go and because you happen to talk or exhort, that's it. Verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. A very serious charge he gives him all through these two epistles. Now, I want to focus today on this. Verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. We'll come to that too, but he says, because we trust in the living God, ready, who is the Savior of all men, and then mark this saying, especially of those that believe. So I'm going to preach to you a little bit on Savior of all, especially of those that believe. Especially is, for example, if you were just to look it up in English, is the idea of being particularly, in a manner beyond what is common. Out of the ordinary, for a particular purpose. So you see, the statement is huge. For example, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So God sent him for the world, and so he is the Savior of all men. And this stuff is part of Timothy's charter, okay? And he's saying this great statement, especially of those that believe. And I just want to make three or four little comments here on this idea, but I'd like for it to sink down in your mind, maybe through the week, this Savior of all, especially of those that believe. And the first thought that we find in the passage is that Christ died for the sins of the world. In other words, the world is paid for. Now, we should never cheapen the invitation because of the truth that there's nothing left to do, there's nothing left to offer except Jesus Christ. In fact, if we don't make that clear, for example, to hear some men preach, they have become far too familiar with this truth. In other words, they have taken this truth and made it say this, that since he is the Savior of all men, then all you got to do is say, well, great, I want to be. That's not what it says. He said, especially of those that believe. To hear some preach, they have become far too familiar with this truth. In other words, this does not destine anybody for eternity. It opens the door to the door. But to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins is to know that you really, really need it and that you want him. You want this God. You see, if you look at the context of this, it's very important to hear some preach. They have the burden of convincing people. And so they take on certain ways of inviting people to Christ and preaching the gospel that will get somebody to make so-called a decision or respond to an altar call or raise their hand or something. And some of that is great. I get that. I've seen it happen and work many a time. I've been there myself. But if we're not careful, we're trying to get these people to make a decision rather than offering them Christ. To hear some preach, they have the blessing or cursing in their power. I'm very, very suspicious of these guys who can tell you who's saved and who isn't. I've seen some old timers that had a good sense on it, okay? But the way they said it was totally different than these guys in their 40s and 50s and 60s today. You say Christ died for the world already. Yes, he did. They're not saved because of that, but he is the Savior of the world. He's the only Savior. He's the Savior, capital S, of all men. Christ died. The sins of the world are paid for. They're paid for. You know, as a believer, if you're not careful, here's what creeps into our lives and our minds, is all the stuff that the world is occupied with because they don't know this truth deeply. And so prejudices and preconceived ideas and profiling and all this stuff. Now look, I'm not talking about the difference between knowing where to walk or drive your car at night in contrast to who God can save and will save. See, there's a difference between the two. There is some prudence and discretion about the first. Where to go, how to act, whether to be ready to protect yourself. That's totally different than it is how we think about people and their souls and the possibility, since he's the Savior of all men. The Lord is not parochial. The Lord is not patriotic. The Lord is not national. The Lord is universal. And there is a sense in which that's been slipping and been twisted and perverted a little bit and hidden in the lives and minds and preaching, even of preachers today and in our independent fundamental type churches, our conservative churches. Christ died for the sins of the world because their sins are no different than your and mine sins were. Now in the passage, the second thing is this, okay? Christ preached will offend the multitudes. You know what Paul said, verse 10? Look, for we therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach. Why does he suffer reproach? Because Christ preached will offend the multitudes. Now, haven't you ever been trying to talk to somebody a little bit about their soul or something, and they go, well, I didn't ask him to die for me. Well, hallelujah. You ought to be thanking God, because I didn't have enough sense to ask him to die for me. You know, can you imagine somebody who's in an accident and incapacitated? I remember a lady hit me head on one evening, came across the line, hit me head on. I didn't even come to till the police and everybody else was there. Can you imagine somebody who's been in an accident or been incapacitated and the first responders help them and they go, well, I didn't ask them to. And there are actually lawsuits and stuff that do that. I mean, it's pretty amazing, isn't it? A man, a woman's pride, their self-righteousness, their love of personal sin. I was there one time. I was preaching a missions conference, and after it was over that one evening, a lady come running into the church office and said somebody needed help. We went outside, and this fellow's in an old overcoat, and obviously, you know, he was up to some things he shouldn't have been up to, and he had out of his left side, back of his chest, out of his lungs, through that coat, he was blowing red bubbles. He'd been stabbed in the lung, whether it be a drug deal gone wrong, something similar. It was something like that, because he was obviously not where he should have been. And so they actually called for help. They had a life flight where it was at. They flew. They landed. Guy got out, took up the stretcher, and the guy started being belligerent, who'd been stabbed and needed help. And the guy with one hand took it, boom, kicked it, folded it up like he'd done it before, and threw it in and said, okay, die. Well, when he did that, the guy came to his senses and said, no, man, I'll shut up. He goes, well, you got to, he said, not one more word or you're on your own. And the guy didn't say another word and he saved his life. Now, what's the point? Christ preached will offend the multitude. The idea that Jesus, the truth that Jesus is the way, the only way, is offensive to human pride. Now, get this. Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We must be on guard when it comes to preaching Christ and the gospel. God didn't tell you to preach you. He didn't tell you to preach about your life. It's one thing to make a reference to it, and praise the Lord, if you're saved, you know you're saved. If you're saved, you have that experience, that testimony, and all that, but that's not what he told you to preach. He didn't tell you to preach that. He told you to preach Christ. And you see, what's happened today is people are trying to get people into church or get them so-called started or get them to trust Christ with all kinds of different things. Christ preached will offend the multitudes, even though he's the Savior of all men, because he's the Savior especially of those that believe. You and your way and that kind of thing is not the issue. Don't preach yourself. See, here's what happens. A personality gets involved where truth is weak. Personality gets involved. It's like this. They used to say, the old Southern Baptist preacher had in his notes, a preaching student saw in his pastor's notes one day, reading down through them, he'd left them in the pulpit, and it said, weak point, yell loud. And a lot of this personality stuff, a lot of this preferences and personality and all this guff, you know what it really is? It's a lack of depth of truth. It's a lack of depth of understanding, and it's filler. And it's like filling something, it's like putting sawdust into what could be a really good hamburger. And now you've got a little bit of hamburger, a little bit of mince with sawdust mixed in with it. It's filler. Might make it bigger, might make it fuller, but it don't make it better. And it's the same thing with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, what's happened today, folks, is that Christ preached will offend the multitudes. It offended you and I probably the first time. It scared me more than offended me. I didn't know to get offended, but I'd never been in church. See, churchy people and churchianity and religion gets offended. I can remember I had a man get saved, and he got saved from a Presbyterian home, and they were practicing Presbyterians, his parents, and he was a grown man and been through quite a bit. He'd been a real handful as a teenager and a young man, and he went home to tell his mother he got saved, and she was so offended for days and weeks, even months, because she said, "You already were a Christian." And finally, as he began to understand a little bit of what God had done in his life, and then he went back, explained to her what happened, and she realized. They came to his baptism and all that. What was the difference? At first, she was thinking, well, how could my son not have been a Christian? I want him to be a Christian. If he's not a Christian, I'm not a good parent, etc. Then she realized what was in the way of his life was his pride. And what had driven him 90% of his life was his pride. You see, Christ preached will offend the multitudes. Now, you don't have to set out to do it in such a way. I fear today there's way too many guys that are offensive in their preaching instead of letting the cross be the offense. The cross is a pure offense. The cross is a clean offense. And the cross is one that God can use to prove things. But your stuff and your attitude and that offensiveness is not what makes it the cross. It's just plain old offensive because you're being offensive. And I think that if you're not careful, what happens is someone says, well, if I'm really of Christ, people will be offended at me, so I better do something to be an offense to them. You don't have to. All you've got to do is let this truth stand that Christ died for the sins of the world. And then when you preach it, when you live it, when you mention it, when someone asks you, what are you trusting that you'd have, etc., and you tell them, it will be an offense. And so the third thing in the passage is this: Christ lived out is our responsibility. Now I say that because here's the problem today. Motivation is the problem. The more carnal people get, the more carnal your life is, the more carnal you're surrounded by. And you go to work and it's carnal. And you go to the grocery store and it's carnal. And you go to the mall or the store or Walmart or wherever, it's carnal, 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 carnal. If you mess with sports at all, if you see advertising, if you're on your phone, it's carnal. Everything is carnal. It's earthly. It's sensual. It's devilish. It's always there. And so it's always pushing on the believer. And so what happens is men say, well, I got to get my people doing this and we ought to do this. So then they start using, look at the passage with me, for example. He says they're going to depart from the faith, verse 1. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, verse 2. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, verse 3. Do you know that's not just a Roman Catholic thing, you know, where it says the priest can't get married? There are a lot of people that have taken people who've been through the tragedy and the trials and the trauma of divorce, and they have doomed them to trouble and guilt and despair even because of these teachings. Now watch, verse 7. Refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. You see, what we have to do is understand that Christ lived out is our responsibility. Here's what I'm saying to you. The thing that worries me is this word of testimony, which is a great word. They've taken testimony and not be something that you testify of, but what do people think of you? What does your life look like? What do the people at church think of you? That is all selfish. We are not bait. Your life is not the enticement, your success or your social compatibility or any of those things. You shouldn't think that you trust Christ, nor should someone else, to straighten out your life. That's not why he came. Christians are never the issue. Christ is. Now that you should live right and you should do right. But the problem is Christians are trying to worry about the outward, like the Pharisees, and in reality, the inward is what's bad, and people see that, and that's what they taste of. Listen, Paul had just begun to suffer when he trusted Christ. His life became very hard. Very hard. Why? Because the more his life resembled the Lord Jesus Christ, the more offensive it was, as we've just said, and so the more he suffered reproach, verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. And there's many other passages, isn't there, on it. Okay? But I want you to focus with me, brethren, on this, is that he is Savior of all men. So he died for the world, for the sins of the world. And Christ preached will offend the multitude, but Christ lived out is our responsibility. It's something we're supposed to do. And in the passage, we could turn to many other scriptures today. But I think for the sake of brevity, what I want you to look at is this. Verse 11, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth. You know, I know a lot of fellows under 40 that grab that part of the verse and they forget the rest. Let's read the rest. Be thou an example of the believers in word. Out of the pulpit too. At home. In private. In conversation. That's not just between people, but that's part of it. That's also how you dress. That's your body language. It's what kind of clothes you wear when you're not in the pulpit or when you're out there. You say, well, you got to be dressed up all the time. No, but I'm going to tell you, a lot of people, a lot of Christians, a lot of these young men, they look like the world when they're not in the pulpit. In charity, 1 Corinthians 13, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You see, excuse me. The thing that's remembered is Christ lived out is our response. It's a responsibility we have. If we were on a deserted island alone, our responsibility is to live out Christ. Not kind of like the guy that was on a desert island for a long time and they finally rescued him. When they pulled up to the shore, they saw these two buildings and they said, well, what's that building on the right? He said, that's the church I go to. He said, aren't you the only one here? He goes, yeah, yeah. He goes, well, what's the building on the left? He said, that's the one I used to go to, but I had fallen out with him. He was the only one there, so he had fallen out with himself. And if you have not experienced that, a little bit of a falling out with yourself, maybe you need to read your Bible a little bit and realize you got two natures. Amen. That's the one I used to go to. You see, Paul's life started resembling Christ. And so he tells Timothy, he said, don't anybody despise your youth, but be thou an example of the believers. If you're not careful, you think you already are an example. And that's a dangerous place to be. He's saying this is what you strive for. This is what you think about. This is what you gauge your word, your conversation, your charity, your spirit, your faith, your purity by. This is why you give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. This is why you meditate, verse 15, upon these things and give thyself wholly to them. Christ lived out is what our responsibility is. Why? Verse 10, especially those that believe. Now, in theory, in potential, in possibility, he's the Savior of all men, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, it says, right? But especially, like in a manner beyond the common, out of the ordinary, for a particular purpose, particularly, as he says in 1 Corinthians 12, you are members in particular, especially of those that believe. And then my last point, okay? Here's the thought. Christ trusted moves you over into the specially side. Not just for salvation. Because now he is your Savior in particular. Not merely in possibility. Not merely in potential. But every day. Every moment of every day. One of the great curses of Bible-believing Christianity is holding a Bible, knowing that it's the Word of God, holding your King James Bible, knowing it's the Word of God, believing it, having total assurance in it, confidence in it. One of the great curses is having that, but not having moved over into the specially of those that believe when it comes to him being your daily Savior. See, not just your standing with God, but the state you're in, your condition. Not just the covenant of God, but your condition before God. You cannot, if you're not specially of those that believe, but you see the specially of those that believe means that this is a manner beyond the common. This is not like going down the street and asking somebody, as the Bible college did down in South Florida years ago. They'd go on the beach and say, do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Yep. Well, you're a Christian. No, that's not true. They might be, but they're not because they said yes. And so you and I are not a blessing to God just because we've received Christ. Especially of those that believe. We believe unto life eternal, but we believe unto more. If you just read this chapter, for example, 1 Timothy 4, but then you go and read anything, any of these cross-references, you start to realize, okay, now he's my Savior in particular, not just possibility. I am his in particular, not merely in potential. And then you can ask yourself, was I his this week? Were you his this week? Were you his at work? I'll give you an example. He says, whatsoever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Did you do that this week? When your authority at work or your boss or your neighbor, somebody who has a teacher, when you had all that contradiction, conflict, even mistreatment, did you do it as unto the Lord and not unto men? That's what especially of those that believe means. See, when I read that a while back, I was like, wow, that's so encouraging, especially of those. He is a Savior of all men. He is. He died for the sins of the world. But now I know him specially. I know him particularly. I know him in a manner beyond the common. Hallelujah. Why? Because I'm responding to him. I'm walking. Word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, purity for him, because I believed in him. For no other reason. Have you been this week? What about yesterday? What'd you do on your Saturday? What'd you do on your Saturday night? How was your morning when it comes to being specially of those that believe? Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Just a little simple truth to encourage your people. Lord, we're thankful that you died and you are the Savior of all men and died for the sins of the world, but especially of us who have believed. You're our personal, abiding, fellowshipping Savior. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.